Praise the Lord. You know, it's kind of funny, we just sang that song, Deeper, Deeper, and it is funny because there's two other hymns with a similar title. There's a hymn called Deeper, and then of course you have Deeper, Deeper, which we just sang, and then they have another one called Deeper Yet. Maybe one day we'll do all three, I don't know, but I'm not sure if they're all in that book, but... Yes, it's wonderful to go deeper and deeper into the Word of God and to learn more, because there's always so much to learn in God's book. Praise the Lord. We're going to be opening our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 25, and I'm putting a title on this message today. We're calling it Access to a Heavenly Place. Access to a Heavenly Place. Before we read even one verse this morning, we're going to pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee for Thy goodness. We thank Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon Thy people. We pray, Lord, that Thou would inspire us to draw nigh to Thee as we look upon this blessed word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would do a work in our hearts, a work in our minds, a work in our souls, Lord. We ask for a touch from Thee. Give us Thy spirit of discernment and understanding. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon all Thy people. Help us to comprehend Thy Scripture. We pray, Lord, that we would be changed by the goodness of Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would move upon us mightily here. Let there be no hindrances here, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that Thou art sovereign and that there is no name greater than that mighty name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that Thou would give us ear to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you know, I've been having a busy week. I am actually in the process of writing the next newsletter, the July issue, and I'm hoping to finish it up this afternoon. I'm on page 4. But, you know, you look around at what's happening in this world, and it's really something. You see all of the strife and the tension, the protests, the riots, and all of this following the massive shutdowns over coronavirus. A lot of people are angry, they're distressed, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to escape this mess. And, you know, there's a lot of anxiety right now, as would be expected. I was reading one report where they were talking about how our bodies are actually equipped to deal with temporary stresses. And, of course, the way our bodies do that is by releasing cortisol, a hormone that helps you deal with stressful situations. But our bodies are not meant nor intended to deal with constant, prolonged, stressful events that people are enduring right now with everything that is happening in the world. And people are growing very fatigued by all this, very stressed out, very anxious. Of course, they say, you know, with all of the outbreak news, and now they're saying there's a second wave, and they're just saying maybe the first wave never ended, but it's spiking all over the place again, and people are stressed out about that. But they say people are getting COVID-19 anxiety. And then with everything else that's happening, you're getting anxiety from that. And there's a lot of tension in this country. This country is on the verge of change. And it really is tragic, the things we've seen happen. You know, you look at the murder of George Floyd in Minneapolis, and there's no excuse for that. There's no justification for that whatsoever. And Richard Brooks, who was killed in Atlanta, that was a terrible, tragic thing as well. The cop should not have shot him 3 times in the back. He didn't have a deadly weapon. All he had was a discharged taser. The cop knew that. And the man was obviously intoxicated, so the fact that he was shot 3 times in the back is, well, quite reprehensible. But you see all of this rage that's built up, and all of these things that are happening in this country. You know, over in Seattle, they had an autonomous zone set up for 6 blocks in an area called Capitol Hill. These revolutionaries came in, and the police actually battled them. They were at war with them. for 2 weeks, and then they were given the order to retreat from their police station. And after that, these revolutionaries came in, they took over, they took the barricades and turned them around in a defensive position, and then they terrorized the residents of that area. They were demanding protection money, and there was all sorts of crimes. Finally, after numerous people got shot, the mayor of Seattle announced, well, we're going to work on disbanding this autonomous zone, which they later named occupation protest. But you see that happening, and I saw another report. I couldn't believe this, but in Minneapolis, where there's been so much strife, apparently there has been they've recorded 1,600 gunshots in just the last 30 days in Minneapolis. And, of course, Chicago, I mean, that's always been a violent place, but people are getting shot, people are dying there. So, really, it's not a good time to visit big cities because there's turmoil all over the place. And then, of course, you look at what happened in Madison just this last week. They were rioting in the streets of Madison, and I saw on the news there was one man, and this happened at about 10:30 at night, he was on his way to the hospital to pick up his girlfriend, and those rioters, for some reason, flung a bicycle at his vehicle. And so he got out of the vehicle to ask why they did that, and 50 people surrounded him, and they were punching him, kicking him, and he ended up in a fetal position on the ground with numerous injuries, and he himself had to go to the hospital after that. They tried to firebomb the county building in Madison, which would have taken out the whole 911 emergency dispatch. And they even tried to storm the state capitol building. They had to use pepper spray to fight them off. This was happening just about an hour away from right here. And that was not long ago either. This was Tuesday night into early Wednesday morning all this was happening. And of course after that, Governor Evers finally activated the National Guard. But things like this have been happening all over the country, and it's nasty business. And you know what? It would feel good to escape from all that, wouldn't it? Well, I have good news. You have an opportunity for a little while today to escape from all of that, because we have access to a heavenly place. Now, in the Old Testament, this happened long ago, God gave the Israelites a plan for a special tent that would be built, a special tent that they would carry with them throughout the wilderness as they traveled on their way to the promised land. Of course, we know they journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years. It shouldn't have taken that long, but it did because they were so rebellious. But God gave them the plans for this special tent. It was called the tabernacle. And what this was a replica of heaven itself. We're going to look at this now in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 1 tells us, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart ye shall take my offering." So they're going to take up a free will offering, and the reason the Israelites even had anything to give in this regard is because they had spoiled the Egyptians as they were leaving. The Egyptians were so afraid that they just gave the Israelites anything they wanted, and God used that for a purpose. We're going to see now that they actually had quite a lot to give. Verse 3, "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." And that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to have God dwell among you. It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the Lord. And this was going to be a special place. And everything that they needed to build this was going to be provided. God made a way for that to happen. Because He always knows what the future holds, and He always helps you plan ahead. Verse 9, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood, which is also acacia wood, 2 cubits, a cubit is 18 inches, just for a kind of a ballpark of how much of a distance you're looking at, how much of a length you're looking at. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the length thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. You're going to notice that He gives them instructions on everything they're supposed to do. And these items are always overlaid with gold and precious metals, and they use jewels. Why? Because it's a replica of heaven. This was a heavenly place in the desert, in the wilderness, a heavenly place that they could go to. Verse 12, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. Of course, we know that the Ark of the Covenant was very special. God gave them the instructions for this box that would be built. And after they built it, He gave them instructions on some very special items they were to place inside. And that included a golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant with the Ten Commandments on it. Of course, you could read all about that in Hebrews chapter 9. But this was a special box, and it was overlaid with gold. And on top of that, they had the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat would dwell the very presence of God. It would be placed in the inner room of that tabernacle and later the inner room of the temple. And that room was known as the Holiest of Holies. Most people could not go in there. Only the high priest could once a year on the Day of Atonement. So most people didn't get to experience that close, wonderful presence of the Lord. But as we continue on in this study, we're going to see that He has made a way for us to experience that presence of the Lord. Now, He's giving them all these instructions on what to do. And of course, they had the staves for the ark so that it could be transported. And of course, they had special instructions on how to transport it. Verse 16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now, people might wonder, why did God instruct them to take these 2 cherubim, which represented angels, and put them by the mercy seat? That's because this, like I said, was a replica of heaven. And in heaven, you have the angels gathered around God's throne. That's why they had the 2 cherubim. Right there by the mercy seat, because the mercy seat was a replica of God's throne in heaven. So, verse 19 tells us, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall he make the cherubim on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. This was going to be a very special place. And you know, it was a stressful existence for the Israelites as they traveled through that wilderness. A lot of times they had battles to fight, wars to wage, people who came in and opposed them. It wasn't an easy thing to do. And how would you like to have to travel through a wilderness for 40 years? That's not easy, but God took care of them, and he even gave them this special place. And you know, you could go into this place, this tabernacle, and I guarantee you that while you're in there, you stop thinking about all your troubles, all of your problems. Because in that special place, this replica of heaven, was the very presence of God. And of course, we know that when we get to heaven one fine day, we're not going to be thinking about the problems of our past. We're not going to be thinking about all the hard things of this life. No. We will be basking in the presence of the Lord. So, verse 21 tells us, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Thou shalt make a table of shittim wood, 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about." And of course, if you go and read the book of Revelation, it talks about a city with streets of gold, with jewels. And it talks about the light of that place, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, that sole source of light. But you can also read in the book of Revelation how Jesus Christ walks among the 7 golden candlesticks. And God is going to instruct the Israelites in this chapter to make a very special candlestick. And really, it was 7 in 1. It was a menorah, and you had the one candlestick in the middle pointing straight up, and then you had 3 on each side. You've probably seen menorahs before. And that's where that came from. God actually designed it for them. And so that was a representation of things to come, a representation of things in heaven, where Jesus Christ himself walks among the 7 golden candlesticks. Verse 24, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about, and thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, the cover withal, of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." So we see everything that they made for this very special tabernacle was overlaid with gold. And verse 31 tells us, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be the same." It was very ornamental, and people might ask, "Well, what's a knop?" Well, a knop is a rounded protuberance. And you might ask, "Well, what's a rounded protuberance?" It's a knob. So, anyway, But yes, he gave them very specific instructions on how to design all these things. It was very ornamental. And, you know, it's interesting, too. I was thinking about this as I was reading these chapters. Built into these designs were almonds. So I think God must really love almonds. There must be just be something very special about almonds. Of course, we know Aaron's rod that budded, what was that? It was from an almond tree, and it brought forth almonds. So God must really, for some reason, like almonds. And you know what? I do too. I especially like them if they're honey roasted, but I'll eat them anyway they come. But yes, almonds are special. But these things were very ornamental. Verse 32 tells us, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. Like I said, it was a menorah. You had the one candle that went straight up, and then the three on each side for a total of seven. Verse 34, and in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers, and there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, all of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And this very special candlestick pointed forward to Jesus Christ, because in this tabernacle it was the sole source of light. And we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we know that when we get to heaven, He will be our sole source of light. There will be no more night, and we won't need a sun or a moon, because Jesus Christ Himself will be our light. Verse 37, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels. And of course, a talent is about 75 pounds, so this is 75 pounds of gold that they use for everything, and you can do a lot with 75 pounds of gold. Of course, that would be worth an extraordinary amount of money nowadays. But it was very valuable back then, too. And verse 40 tells us, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Now, chapter 26 goes on to tell us, Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. Again, with the cherubim, because this place was a replica of heaven, where the angels are gathered around God's throne, worshiping Him. And we're going to have the wonderful opportunity to do that too, if we stay faithful and true to our God. But you know, back at this time, blue and purple and scarlet were very valuable colors. They were generally reserved for royalty or the very wealthy, because it took a lot of effort to make something blue. It wasn't as easy as it is nowadays. You couldn't just run over to Walmart and buy a blue shirt. It took a lot of effort to make blue and purple and scarlet. So these were very valuable items. Verse 12, the length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The five curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and another five curtains shall be coupled, one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. And a selvage, in case you're wondering, that's the edge of woven fabric finished so as to prevent unraveling. So, all right, and that's why they were instructed to do this. And verse 5 tells us, 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain, that is, in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. And, of course, a tash, in case you're wondering about that, that's a buckle or a clasp. I like to explain these things so that we can really picture this. And, you know, I guarantee you that if you had the opportunity to walk into this special place, you truly would forget all of your troubles and problems because you would be in awe of the beauty, the awe of the presence of God, and you had that light. You know, one candlestick was all they needed. And it would reflect throughout the entire building, just as God's light reflects throughout the entirety of heaven on those streets of gold. Yes, this would be quite a sight to see. Verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tashes of gold and couple the curtains together with the tashes, and it shall be one tabernacle. And thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. Of course, these are very detailed instructions. You know, sometimes you buy a piece of furniture at the store, you have to put it together, and you know, it came from China, you can't figure out what the instructions are supposed to be saying, and it takes way longer to put it together than it should because the instructions are strange and the holes don't line up, and it's frustrating. But God gave them very clear instructions, which I'm sure helped. They knew exactly what to do. And verse 11 tells us, and thou shalt make 50 tashes of brass, and put the tashes into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the back side of the tabernacle, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side, of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent. It shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side to cover it. Now, we read all about this intricate, ornate design inside the tabernacle with so many things overlaid with gold. It would be quite a sight to behold this, but most importantly, the presence of God was there sitting on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant. But you'll notice something unusual about this. The covering of this special tent, this special tabernacle, was very, very plain. Verse 14 tells us, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins. That's what the outside of this thing looked like. It wasn't anything special. Ram skins dyed red and badger skins. That was the outside of this tent. And you know, the other nations around them, they would see the Israelites walking through the wilderness, and they're bringing along this tabernacle, transporting it, and it must not have looked special. And maybe they even wondered, why do they make such a big deal out of that tent? It doesn't look like anything special. It's badger skins. It's ram skins. Why does this seem so important to these Israelites? And you know, to people who do not know the Lord, it may not seem that special. When they look at Christians, it may seem like we're weird, that we're strange. But when you get inside, when you get in the presence of the Lord, it's very special. Things may look plain to the outside world, but when you get in there and you experience the Spirit of God, when you experience the Holy Ghost, that is something very, very special, indescribable. And you and me and all of us today have an opportunity to be in a heavenly place right now. In fact, the presence of the Lord is here with us right now. Right here where we are gathered together. The Lord is here right now. You might not be able to see Him with your physical eyes, but if you open your heart, you can feel Him. Praise the Lord. So they had this special place, this replica of heaven, and they transported it. Of course, we know that eventually, when they did reach the promised land, they built a temple. The first temple was destroyed, and they built another one. And of course, they loved that temple so much, and then that temple was destroyed in 70 AD when the Romans came in. There is no temple made with hands wherein God dwelleth in this day and age. And of course, even back here when they had this tabernacle, this was not the only place where God was. We know that our God fills the universe, and He doesn't need a tabernacle or a temple on earth. Of course, this was a special thing that He gave to His people so that they would have easy access to His presence. Although the majority of the Israelites didn't have access to that holiest of holies, only the high priest, only the chief priest. But we today have access to a heavenly place. We have access to the throne of God right now. We can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. We have something better than a tent or a building, a temple made with hands. God has made His people today His temple. Temple means dwelling place. And if you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are the temple of the living God. Lively stones. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. People might ask sometimes, how can I escape the stress and the anxiety of this world? The Israelites, they had their tabernacle, and later the Jewish people had their temple. But where do we go? Well, you don't have to go into a building to seek refuge from the chaos of this world, because all you need is the presence of God in your heart. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And if there were children of disobedience back there, you can be sure that there are children of disobedience right now. And we can see a lot of those children of disobedience pitching a fit. We see that all over this country and indeed all over the world. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know, it's a horrible thing to be a child of wrath. But God has made a way for us to escape that wrath. Why? Because our God is rich in mercy. Verse 4 tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Of course, to quicken here means to be made alive. And there was a time when we were all dead in our sins. And there are a lot of people out there who are dead and they don't even realize it. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can quicken you by His Spirit. It is His Spirit that quickens us. But He's telling us something very important. The Apostle Paul in these verses, "By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You know, this may not look like a special place. This may seem like a very plain building. But there is something special about this building right now. This building is special right now because the presence of the Lord is here right now. And we are sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. And that can apply to all of you listening online to do as well, because we are together in spirit. But we are all in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. Verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We can't take credit for our own salvation. We can't earn our salvation. There aren't enough good works that you can do to earn a ticket into heaven. But you know what? You don't have to earn a ticket into heaven. It's a gift. It's a gift. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, as I've said many times, as Christians, we are supposed to have good works because it is a byproduct of your faith, but it's never your works that save you. They just come forth naturally. In fact, you shouldn't even have to think to yourself, "Well, I'm going to go out there and do a bunch of good works." It should just happen naturally because you have God's Spirit working in you. Verse 11. "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." And of course, uncircumcision here refers to Gentile people, while the circumcision refers to the Jewish people. But we're going to see that God made a plan to bring all of us together into one flock, just as Jesus Christ said He would do. He said, "My sheep know My voice." And He said He had a flock, but He said there was going to be another flock, and they would be made one flock. And that includes the Gentile people today if they follow the Lord Jesus, if they heed His voice. Verse 12 tells us that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The world feels like a very hopeless place right now. It does. It feels hopeless. There's a pandemic. There's riots in the streets, violence all over the place. Of course, Jesus Christ told us that the earth would be filled with violence in the end days. We're seeing that. He said, as it was in the days of Noah. And we're seeing that happening. I mean, Deutsche Bank, their analysts came together and they put out a special report. And they said there's a 1 in 3 chance that over the course of the next decade, there's going to be another major disaster in the world. They didn't specify what disaster it would be, but you got people who are very pessimistic right now. They expect bad things to happen. They wonder, what is going to be next? Thankfully, it turns out that it seems like anyway that the murder hornets have been canceled. That was in the news too for a while. I seen burger hornets are coming to the United States. All of a sudden they disappeared. So I guess that's a good thing. But, you know, people are wondering, what is it going to be next? And a lot of people are saying, this is the worst year ever. Well, there's probably been worse years, but it's been a tough one. Thankfully, if you've been serving the Lord, all of your past trials have helped strengthen you and prepare you for the time that we are living in right now. As you grow in faith, you grow stronger. And maybe that's why we have to go through such hard things sometimes, because God was preparing us for this moment right now. Last year was a very difficult year for me. It was a difficult year for my family. It was a difficult year for a lot of you here in this church. But enduring those difficult things and overcoming them made each one of us stronger. Praise God. Now, verse 12 tells us that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And when you live a life without God, you have no hope in this world, because Jesus Christ is our hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ came to gather His flock together. He gathers us from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every skin color. I can tell you one thing most assuredly, and that is that God is not a racist. There is no race that is above and beyond all others, but the flock of God is taken from every race, from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. No one is any better than anyone else. But He made a way. And the way that He made for His people became possible because the blood of Christ was shed for us on that cross of Calvary. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He is our peace. And we don't need the old covenant anymore, because there's a far better one right now, the covenant of Jesus Christ, that new covenant. And you can't have it both ways. Some people try. They want to have the old covenant and the new covenant simultaneously. But we are in the new covenant. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. He tore down that partition between us, and He is our peace. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. He came and preached peace to those who were afar off, and that includes you and me, those who were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Yes, we have access to a heavenly place right now. Access made possible by the Spirit of God dwelling inside us. That's why we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. Because of what the Lord did for us. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, we are the temple of God now. He doesn't need an earthly building, because He dwells inside us. And we are lively stones in that temple, fitly framed together, each one of us serves a purpose in the kingdom of God. Chapter 3, let's continue on. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, all the things that he reveals to us by his Spirit. It is such a special gift. I know you can read all throughout the Old Testament. You can read about prophets, men of God, and the Spirit of God would be upon them. But we have something even better than that. The Spirit of God isn't just upon us. The Spirit of God is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, that's what Jesus Christ came to do, to reconcile all his people together. That's why we as Gentiles are also fellow heirs. And it doesn't matter what race you are. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a fellow heir. Then you have an inheritance to look forward to. And he gives us the earnest of his inheritance, which is his Spirit. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, the riches of Christ really, truly are unsearchable. We read this book over and over and over again. We keep finding more. There's always more. Always more riches, always more treasure. It's not a book you ever finish. You can sit down and read Genesis to Revelation, but you're not done. It's not a book you just read once and put on the shelf. You have to dive in and absorb this book. And when you do that, he reveals the unsearchable riches of Christ, not all at once, and we're not capable of fully comprehending all of the riches of Christ, but we get portions of it, we get pieces of it, and he does that, he provides that in two ways, through this book and by his Spirit working in you. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Again, we see here, as so many other scriptures bear out, Jesus Christ is the Creator. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Yes, the heavenly places are known to us, known by the church. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You see, we have access to a heavenly place. We can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now because we have access. Access made possible by the one who once told the disciples and by extension us, I am the door. We have access to those heavenly places right now through the Lord Jesus Christ. not just access, but we have boldness and access with confidence. Why? Because of the faith of Jesus Christ, which He imparts to you. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations, for you which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, we have a big family. Not just here on earth, but also in heaven. Verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, that's how we have access to heavenly places, to a heavenly place right now. That's how we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, by His Spirit. Because Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. It tells us that very thing in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't really explain that to other people. They have to experience it for themselves. But it is something special. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Yes, the Lord has made a way for us to be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus right now. You can be in His presence right now. In fact, we are in His presence right now. And if you open your hearts, you can perceive that presence. You can feel that presence. He is right here. And there is nothing better than being in the presence of the Lord. Let's look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we're going to begin with verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. And that's a good verse for today, too, isn't it? He's the one who can preserve us. So what should we do? We should do what we should have been doing all along, and hopefully have been doing all along. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He can bring us through this. Verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. People are searching for answers. And you know, there are other people out there looking to other gods, but they're not going to find the answers there. There's only one God. There's only one answer. And we know who we serve. We know the God who created this universe. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And that's a verse that each one of us can apply to our lives. Because if you belong to the Lord Jesus, you have a goodly heritage. You have an inheritance waiting for you. Praise God. As I've said before, the best is yet to come. the next world is going to be far better than this one. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. People might ask, well, what is going to get us through all of the chaos of this world right now? I'll tell you what. Getting in the presence of the Lord. That's something we can all do right now. It's something that is so important. And yet we live in a world that is filled very much with distractions. You know, yesterday I went for a walk. And as I was walking along, a realization struck me. And I believe it must have been the Lord that revealed this to me. And what I realized about myself is that I spend way too much time thinking about the future. You know, I think about all the things I have to do. I woke up that morning and I thought to myself, I got to pay the mortgage. I got to pay the car loan. I rushed off to the bank to do that right away after checking my blood sugar in the morning, you know, and, rush, and then I got to finish the newsletter. I got to get ready for tomorrow. I'm always thinking about the future. But to be in the presence of the Lord, you have to focus on the present and experience what is happening around you. We can be so fixated on the future and sometimes so fixated on the past, looking at the good old days, the way things were, longing for something that will never be again. But when you get into the present, you can be in the presence of the Lord. And look, thinking of too much about the past and too much about the future is going to distract you from that. So what we need to do, I think, sometimes is learn to enjoy the moment that we have with our God. We need to learn to enjoy those moments and that peace. Yes, there's stuff we have to do, but you're not going to get it all done at once, no matter how hard you try. And I know many of us are busy. But sometimes you need to just stop and bask in the presence of the Lord. Let His Spirit speak to you. Get into a heavenly place with Christ Jesus. And you know what? I think that's what really inspired this whole message today. Because if we're going to make it, that's what we need to do. We need to be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And thankfully, He has given us access by Jesus Christ to a heavenly place. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this day, thanking Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy miraculous power. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy way of escape. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast given us Thy Spirit, that we are able to be in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast made Thy abode with us. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would always dwell with Thy people. Help us to be faithful to Thee, even to the very end. Help us to hold fast to Thy Word. Help us, O God, to stop and appreciate Thy Spirit and to commune with Thee, to enjoy Thy presence, Lord. Move upon all Thy people, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that Thou would touch each and every one of us. Help us to walk with Thee for the entirety of our lives. And we pray that Thy blessing would be upon all Thy people. In Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood, amen. Praise God. We're going to sing a chorus in closing. And the chorus we're going to sing is probably no surprise to anyone. Number 26 in the chorus book, In His Presence. Yeah.
In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. And His presence is here right now. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You're all dismissed under prayer in Jesus' name.